Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Amen. We're going to do four chapters in Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 through 12. We're going to go from the stirring pace, I hope. And we are thinking about life. Okay, so hold on to your chairs, get excited, be thrilled, and look forward to what we engage with from the book of Ecclesiastes on life. I want to begin with some stirring words from different people. The first is Charles Darwin, the fourth is Steve Jobs. This isn't the Bible, you can make of it what you want. Two of them actually flatly disagree with each other, but they're serving and meant to engage and help us live life and love life and enjoy getting on with life. Charles Darwin said this: someone who dares to waste 1 hour has not discovered the value of life. That's good, isn't it? So, what do you question our last week? Stirring words, make the most use of every day, every hour of each day. And if somebody else is doing this, it's on Google. And cherish your yesterday, be your tomorrows, and live your stands. So, have your dreams, but get on with it now. Get on with things today. Someone else said this: life has no limitations except the ones you make. I don't disagree with that one, actually. So, Steve Jobs, he says, your life is limited. So, don't waste living someone else's life. That's quite good as well, actually, Steve Jobs saying that. Your life is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. So, four things from Ecclesiastes chapters 9 to 12 about love. And the first one is this: love, life, love, life. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Here, the preacher, the author of this book, very eloquently believes, and it tells us why he believes, that life is good. And life really is good. Even in this fallen, frustrating, and broken world, between paradise lost, Genesis chapter 1 to 3, and paradise perfected, the end of the Bible, Revelation, life in the middle, life is there to be grabbed and enjoyed, to be grabbed with both hands, to be loved, love life. Chapter 9, verse 7, go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. I hope you're not on a diet. Nice to give it up. Get on with enjoying your life. Reach for your recipe book. Light your barbecue with some anticipation. Enjoy creating something delicious. Say grace. Give thanks to the Lord for all his provision and relish every mouthful. In the company of family and friends, and welcome strangers. Giving, receiving, and enjoying hospitality, food, and family and friendship are at the very heart of biblical Christianity. Love it. Love life. Enjoy eating. Enjoy getting dressed nicely too. You'll see that I've got a tie on today. My kids said to me, Dad, why are you wearing this tie? So the Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8, which I'm thinking on. I said, let your garments be always white. It's not, but it's in fact, dress nicely. Let your garments be always white, and no oil will be matting on your head. Think about your appearance. Give it some thought, and some of it will be more help than others on this. If you feel like you do, go and talk to somebody for a place with people around the room. I'm sure you can help. And I'm making speakers worse than that. Dressing in a disheveled and careless way might betray what we think. But he doesn't care about us, so why should we bother caring for ourselves? I'm not worth bothering with, so I'll dress like I'm not worth bothering with. Sometimes other people can tell us that we're not worth bothering with. You are. You're made in the image of a wonderful, wonderful creator God. Great and earlier on, our Father in heaven. He's a wonderful Father. He created you in his image. He cares for you deeply. And of course, yeah, you know, from the New Testament part of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, the true adorning, the adorning, the beauty of the inner self. But surely, seriously, the inner self expresses itself out of you, doesn't it? And if we dress in a disheveled way, then it's a thing, and the appearance of our hearts. We've lost and broken. So maybe there's work for the Spirit to be doing in our hearts so that we know that we're loved, and where we're in the image of God, and we enjoy expressing that in what we eat, we love life, and in what we wear. Love life. Enjoy your love life. Enjoy your marriage. That is verse 9. It's so ecclesiastical. It begins so positively and ends so miserably. Look at it with me. Enjoy life with your wife and your love all the days of your days. Don't have life that he's given to you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil, in which you toil under the sun. And yeah, life is short. So seriously, don't waste it. Enjoy being married if you are. And if you're married, make a mental note right now that you just heard the Bible. Make sure that you talk to your husband or your wife later on and say, you know what are we going to do in this next week to make sure we enjoy our marriage? And we can extend that out into our relationships. They are there to be enjoyed, as Andrew was saying earlier on about the longings of God's family. It's there for us to richly enjoy, to enjoy each other's company. That is an absolutely wonderful thing, isn't it, we have. And then my first thing, enjoy our work. All about enjoying life. And again, there's limits to this as well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in shape to which you are going. So, you know, you will die. So it begins brilliant and spirits miserably. But as soon as the perspective, life is always going to be the way it is. So seriously, something out of it. Get on with enjoying your work. Whatever God has given you to do, do it well for his glory. Work is a wonderful gift from God. It is to be received as a gift. Not as a means for personal gain. Remember, in the example, you're telling us to give up on gain. Now, use your work not to gain power and prestige and preferred and pounds and all the rest of it, but use it to express your heart, your service of those around you, the community, and the workplace, and whatever area or way you've got to be doing. It is an expression of bringing goodness into civil society and those around you, the community around you. I don't know, maybe that's a hard thing for you to hear this evening. It might be that you do a work which actually is soul-destroying. And I don't want to hear you saying, you know, seriously, just get on with that soul-destroying job. No, with family. Might be something you want to talk about. Not talk about it with anyone else. Maybe there is time for a change to think about doing something different. Then let's talk about these things that. Let's pray about it together and encourage each other, because work is a gift from God, and it is there for us to express worship and enjoyment of God week by week. So enjoy life, enjoy eating and clothing, enjoy marriage and love, relationships, and enjoy work, love life. But the future won't allow us to expect heaven on earth. We live in a fallen world where our humans really are feasts and meal times. Sin wrecks our marriages and our work. So let's have perspective on these things. And there's so those warnings as well in chapter 9, verse 18, in chapter 7, verse 1. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It takes a long time to build something of value, but it only takes one sinner in one moment, in a fraction of a moment, to ruin them. One dead fly can ruin some, you know, a huge amount of wonderful, beautiful perfume. 10 verse 1. Dead flies make a perfume as ointment, give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You can work with wisdom and honor at something. All you need is just one foolish man. We have an extreme, don't we? And our stuff comes crashing on. So, yeah, that's really love our lives, but with a perspective of, yeah, sometimes we will be foolish. And there will come an end to our lives. We'll come on to that in a moment. The second thing I want to say about the life of Ecclesiastes is to live by. The preacher would say, just do it, before Nike came along. The preacher would say, one life, live it, thousands of years before Land Rover came along. And Ecclesiastes encouraged us to step out of our comfort zone, to be adventurous, to be entrepreneurial, to make stuff happen, live life. Chapter 11, verse 1. I misunderstood this verse for years. I really didn't know what it was saying. I envisioned an idea of going down to the local park to feed the ducks and casting your bread upon the water, and then and after many days you'll find it. But the ducks haven't enjoyed it. You're not going to see it. If they suck their nose up, seriously, no. So anyway, I think there's a better meaning that I've come across in a book that I've had on my shelf for many, many years. I was going to pick it off the shelf and read it sometime ago. Cast your bread upon the waters, but you will find it after many days. He's not talking about feeding the ducks. It's a business, commerce analogy. Loading a ship with all your valuable cargo, that's the bread, and sending it on a voyage, casting it upon the waters. Uncertain it's going to get to its destination. Possibly dangerous, it might sink. And maybe all that investment will get into the sea. It's just saying, get on with it and do it. You know, if you worry about everything, you go on see that. We don't know what the future will have. So get on with being adventurous, and there are no guarantees. Get on with life. Make some wise decisions. Don't be foolish. Remember, foolish can, you know, one moment of foolishness can ruin things. Be courageous. Make an assessment and get on. Live life. Don't hold back. You see, we can't see into the future. We can't see the way that things will fall or turn out. So spread your investment widely and be positive about it. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 11 say, give a portion to seven or even to eight. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. We don't know if any tree is going to fall. We don't know the future. So take some risks, some wise risks, is really what he's saying. And what he goes on to say in the next verses. Don't dither, don't procrastinate, he says. Don't wait for a better moment or a seemingly better opportunity to come along, is what he's saying in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 11. He who observes the wind will not sow, the wind in the wrong direction. And he who regards the clouds will not reap, it's going to be raining. So I won't go to the same, but you're not going to be good, are you? As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman in child, so you do not know the word of God who makes everything. You don't know what God's got in the future. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Get on with it. Live life, love life, and live life in that sense wisely and positively, as we can. It's very, very positive. It's a great encouragement for us to be living our lives well and with a sense of freedom. The third thing I want to say is this. Today is life. Today is life. Live life today. Love life today. The preacher calls us to get on with life right now and to serve the Lord today. Don't wait for a better day to come along when you will start to love and live your life, because I know these are the things that the Ecclesiastes said very strongly. Number one, you're not getting any younger. You're not. None of us are. And some of us know that better than others. Second thing, darker days may yet come. And everything may well turn out with that sense of meaningless to it. So don't wait. Get on and live your life now. And one particular certain day is going to come, and that is the day of judgment. So get on with life now. Chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. So the person lived many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So live well, but remember you will be judged. Let that shape the way you live now. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. The youth and the dawn of life are vanity. The preacher's wisdom is to live our younger days in the light of aging. So in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, he very powerfully describes the aging body. Some people think it might be an aging community. I think it's a little bit of an aging body, an aging community. I think the connections with the aging body are very, very clear. I certainly found that at the time I did. And I will read it for you now for your delectation and your delight. Chapter 12. And verses 1 to 8. Remember also your creation in the days of your youth. Why? Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keeper of the house trembled and the strong men are banks. Well, that's good, isn't it? My mum, she got older and older, she got shorter and shorter and more entertainment. And the grinders ceased because they are people to refer to that. Yeah, roll your teeth, the teeth are falling out. And those who look through the windows are thin. I'm looking through the windows now, I've got very focused, and I can adjust whether you have blurred or clear vision. Our sight begins to go. And of course, the streets are shut. And the sound of the grinding is so. One rises up the sound of the bird, and all the horses of some are born low. They are afraid also of what is time, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along. And the desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken. Or the picture is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken in the system, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanities. He's talking about the aging process, isn't he? He's talking about the one-way sleep, getting older, dying, and return to the dust from which we came. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? We long and we dream and we hope and we even expect the future to be better than the present. The tomorrow will be better than today. It's what we presume of in a world which is marching forward scientifically, evolving progressively with all of its improvements for millions of years, getting better and better and better. And he comes to us and says, no, it's not, you're getting older. Wakes us up in our ecclesiastical style by saying that the future is not going to be brighter than the present. We live in a fallen world. And we've got to wait for heaven for perfection. And that's not to say we're not precious. We are. We are stunningly and wonderfully precious before the Lord our God. And that is very clear in verse 6, where he uses the idea, the analogy of a silver cord. Before the silver cord is snapped. So we are very, very fragile, like a silver cord. Oh. But like a silver cord, very precious. So easily broken, but so very, very precious before our Lord and our God. So let's not wish away our lives waiting for a better tomorrow. Because, you know, I mean, we keep doing this. We do it all the way through our life, don't we? Younger parents, you know, can't wait for their children to be out of nappies and then they have things to be better. And don't waste your time when the child's small. I don't wait for the children to leave home and the doctor died. Well, that's unbelievable. Or don't wait for students to pass your exams. Or you got qualified, or you got married, or got the promotion. Seriously, you're going through all of that, and then you're only waiting until you retire. Come this summer, three of my siblings, I'm one of six, three of them will have retired. I think, can I read? Oh, I don't want to mix them anymore. They will work for too young. But that's the fact, isn't it? They're going to stay away with them part of the WhatsApp channel before I might want to read this before we got together. And you might be saying people would be reading that before we got together. So don't wait. Live. Enjoy them. There is no other life than today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow will be under God, it will be. But it may not be today. Love life today. Live life today. Life is today. And number four, listen to life. The last section that Tammy read for us in the book, it is actually the words of a preacher. It seems to be somebody else who's coming along, maybe his publisher, maybe his editor, giving us all the reasons why we can read the preacher's words. And they give a number of very good reasons why we should read Ecclesiastes. Firstly, it is true, verses 9 and 10. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Ecclesiastes is true, so read it because it's true. Secondly, Ecclesiastes is the shepherd's guidance, verse 11. The words of the wise are like those, like nails firmly fixed, are the connected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Here we spin full circle back to the first verse, which says, these are the words of the king in Jerusalem, the son of David. And come back to that in just a moment. The third reason for reading Ecclesiastes and wisdom of the preacher is that his words are sufficient. I said to the folks this morning that I tried to coach younger assistant ministers along the way and never to use the preaching opportunity as a moment for public confession. It's far too easy for the speaker up front to confess all their own sins if they are preaching the Bible and the like. And I'm about to break that rule now. Mainly because it's intense, and I completely misconstrued verse 12 in the last days running up to my exams. Having not done any work, I thought, well, there's a verse in the Bible that means still means I don't have to do any now either. My son's aware of anything beyond it, making many books, there's no end. and much studies and weariness. So yeah, that's not what it means. Why I think it's saying very positively, in the same way in Revelation, don't answer this book. It's actually saying all that is here, and in the fullness of the wisdom of the Bible, it is here. The wisdom that we don't believe in, but we know enough to be able to serve and worship God and live our lives for Him as saved children as our time. And lastly, Ecclesiastes says, or the commentator says, this book actually fits with the rest of God's words and commandments, verse 13-15. At the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. But this is the whole beauty of man, men and women. That God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So those are the reasons to keep coming back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and not to wait so long as we've done as a church before we had it on a Sunday. But I want to finish by coming back to verse 11. Who is the one shepherd of verse 11? Well, it can only be God, can't it? Psalm 23 coming up on the screen says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And how does the shepherd lead us in good and godly pathways? How does He bless our lives? Bring rest, and Psalm 23 talk about rest and renewal and refreshment and plenty and joyful godliness. How does the one shepherd do that? The Lord our shepherd. Well, verse 11 tells us that the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. In those days, shepherds had something to do with a staff and a rod. They had a rod with nails hammered into it. And they would use this to prod the word given goad. So, you know, give the gentle smack to the sheep that was running in the wrong direction to get it to go in the right direction. Psalm 23 says a very similar thing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And sometimes the comfort of the shepherd's staff is worth going back into the right way of thinking, going back into the right way of listening, and this is uncomfortable. Yeah, I've gone wrong. Back in the right way. We can find that, can't we? And Ecclesiastes is a book of the Bible that does it quite regularly. We find it uncomfortable. And if we find it uncomfortable, I think that's okay. Because it's more than likely, it's our shepherd guarding us and guiding us from going astray, keeping us on His way, keeping us on a track that leads to our renewal, our joy of life, our refreshments, and all those good things. There is no more loving shepherd than the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the kind of shepherd we've got. That's the kind of shepherd who will lead us, sometimes challenging us, sometimes comforting us. And we need to keep listening to Him. Listen to Him for life. The sheep, Jesus said, hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name. He knows you personally. He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. We know Him. We know His voice. So let me conclude. Love today, live today, and keep on listening today. Love today, enjoy, relish, living your life, every part of it, for your good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't hold back. Live today. Don't hold back any part of your life, your work. Our work is part of our worship and our witness and our our meals and our friendships and our relationships. Live them today for the Lord our God. And let's not stop listening to our good shepherd voice. Read his word on our own, together in our households, in our gospel team, students, ministry, and gathering together in church to read like we are now, to listen to his word. And sometimes the good shepherd will make life uncomfortable for us. We've got to remember it's him. He knows us better than ourselves. He loves us. But remember, he's following the start of the process, speaking the word of challenge and the word of comfort that we need to embrace it with his love. And it just may be tonight. Jesus is only you for the first time, saying, "Follow me." And you know, tonight's the night you can do that for the first time. You've been listening to him. You know it's him. Oh, seriously, come and have a word of fear with me and say, "I know Jesus wants me to follow him. I want to give my life to him." What a wonderful Savior, the good shepherd who gave his life for me and keeps on speaking to me now to guide me through my life. If that's you, figure out what love to come and chat with you and pray with you at the end. Just pray now. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. Someone in the congregation said to me a couple of times, the timing of it has been brilliant to listen to this book now. And it has been, Lord, to listen to you in your word. We pray that we would be those who keep listening with heartfelt attention to your voice, to respond when you're challenging us when we're going astray. We need to repent and come back to you, to comfort our hearts when we are doubting and hurt and feel that you're a long way away. Help us to hear you speaking very tenderly to us. And Lord, help us, whatever the situation in our hearts and minds are today, to learn again, to love life, to live life for you today, in the light of eternity. Thank you for the words of the book. Now, so you have set eternity in our hearts. Thank you for doing that. May we live life today in the light of that wonderful truth. We pray, Lord Jesus, amen. Our musicians going to come out. I'm going to sing our final song. And it is a version of Psalm 23. In our love, my shepherd, let's stand and sing.